Okay. He giveth me songs in the night. My pathway to glory is bright. All day I am singing, the music is ringing, and he giveth me songs in the night. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to do that which is right in our lives, often in spite of our desires. We thank you that you faithfully, through your word and through the ministry of the Spirit, help us to change our focus from the things of this life, the things of this world, to the things of the world to come in a true life. Father, we thank you that your faithfulness to us in all these days, all these things, Lord, is just amazing. It will be a testimony to your love for us in Christ. We just ask your blessing on your word to each one of us here today, and that we would draw from your word a greater, more clear understanding of who we are in you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This message has been on my heart for a couple weeks now. And it's another way of looking at things, I think. But to me, it brought out an important clarity and almost a sense of urgency to our day-to-day lives. I was having a conversation with a couple at work, and or through work, in their home. And the man's wife, they had concerned. He's receiving his own hospice care, and he's has access to, but not really using, some medications for pain relief. And his wife said something about addiction, didn't want to become addicted, and I assured her that there was not sufficient quantity or quality, if you would, of the medication in their house to even approach what an addiction truly is. But she started telling me the story about a lady that she knew. I'll call her a friend, but I don't know how close they were, but they were fairly good acquaintances based on the story, who had a drug problem. And they were about the same age, so she was an older age, and I believe she said she was addicted to cocaine based on what she referenced. But the lady had come to her house and wanted to borrow $1,000. She had a bill she needed to pay, and I'll definitely pay you back. And this lady knew of her addiction and said, no, I'm not going to give you the money because you're just going to use it for drugs. And come out later to find out that this lady with the addiction problem, her husband worked hard all of his life and he entrusted her with the care of their finances and writing checks and all that. And he came up and retired, and he was looking forward to a retirement where he could relax and they could do some things together and he could spend more time with her and maybe help her through some things. And when he got retired and they started looking at things, she had basically snorted his entire retirement up her nose over years. They had next to nothing. And that addiction that she had deprived them, and herself and them, of a future, of a more comfortable life in this world, lots of opportunities. It was simply all gone. And it wasn't long after that that he died of a heart attack. And she was left alone. So in a sense, it also kind of maybe cost her husband. So an addiction, it came to mind what she was saying, that, you know, she just craved it all the time. Everything she did, you know, getting in relationships with other people, her day-to-day life for a long period of time was all focused on her need to, like all addictions, to feel good for a little while. Almost every addiction is the intent behind it is to feel good for a time. And then when you no longer feel good, you tend to seek out more of the substance. And it isn't necessarily substance. There are all manner of addictions. I don't really need to name them all, but there are psychological addictions. Physical dependence and physical addictions. The verse came to mind here, and I'm looking for it real quick. But I looked it up, and I forgot to write down the verse, so I know where it's at. There it is. So there are all manner of addictions. It can be drugs, alcohol. It can be activities. It can be addictions to food. Normally things that are good and normal, but people could become addicted. There's something more to just eating food to be able to function. It becomes an addiction to something else. Spending. Acquiring. People can become addicted to buying things and collecting things. And you know, if you've ever gone to many garage sales, or estate sales, and you see these people have a whole room in the basement. One sale that really stuck with me is that a whole room in the basement was filled with Raggedy Andy and Raggedy Ann dolls and statuettes and all sorts of stuff. You can be addicted again to all manner of things. But addiction is a compulsion by definition. It's a being dependent on something. It can be a habit, a compulsion. But from the original Latin is where it feeds into the Greek, and we get this word. But it means devoted or dedicated. And the original Latin is from the word assign. So it's like somebody assigning something that they devote themselves to. In other words, this is my life. This is what I do. This is what is most important to me, is the kind of thought that's carried with that. And the American Psychology Association says there's four primary elements of addiction. It's compulsion, it's cravings, consequences, control. And some of these work both ways. We have a compulsion, somebody's addicted to something, they have a compulsion for that, a craving for that. That it's like being hungry, it's something that has to be satisfied. And there are consequences that go along with addictions that are normally negative, psychologically and physically, but also spiritually. And control. Being assigned or dedicated or devoted to something is also a way that we exercise control or feel we can exercise control over our lives. Well, if such and such happens, I can go do this and can feel better. I can be controlled by this, and I'm okay with that. Kind of works both ways, in a sense, with control. But an interesting thing, ever since this came to mind, there's been several headlines and several stories that have popped up. Two of them come from our federal administration. I think the I'm not sure which department it would be. But it has something to do with global warming and climate change and those sorts of things. But I think one of the first statements was that one thing is that in modern society, especially in America, it's always America, but in the United States, is that we have an addiction to air conditioning. In other words, we've created all this. I mean, people throughout history have not had air conditioning, but now we have air conditioning wherever we go. We have it in our homes, we have it in our cars, we have it on public transportation. We have it in our offices at work and everything. And people sometimes don't go places if it isn't air conditioned. We don't know what the world today does not know really what it's like not to have air conditioning. But they're saying that this has an environmental impact, creating the use of these gases and the energy it takes to run air conditioners are all contributing to climate change and global warming. And so Americans need to break this addiction to air conditioning. Another one was an addiction to travel that came out from that. I think it's the same agency, probably a different branch. That we drive too much, that we go too many places. We use too much fuel, fossil fuels, petroleum products. To go places. We're addicted to travel. We can't just be home. And we need to learn to, stay home in the heat and swelter, is kind of what they're saying. But a lot of this has to be kind of driving back to times when we used less energy in day-to-day activities. You could say, well, we're addicted to electricity. We're addicted to convenience. And we're willing to pay for that convenience because it makes us feel good. So it's like an addiction. It makes us feel good. And I was raised in a time when you spend a lot of time outside working hard, being hot and sweaty, and you come into a house, and it's hotter in the house than it is outside. And so you go back outside to cool off. So I understand what that's about. And once you come in an air-conditioned house on a hot day, you don't want to go back outside. So they were talking about being these recent things that have come up just since I started this, thinking along these lines. But these things that were being accused of being addicts, you're an energy addict, a petroleum product addict. But what came to mind, and through all this, what the Lord was piecing together for me, and we find it abundantly in Scripture, is that one thing that an addiction that every one of us must work through and hopefully overcome, every one of us. Before I mention it, though, think of a person in Scripture that you kind of admire their spirituality. You admire their walk by faith. You admire how they place their faith in God in difficult times. And most likely each and every one that you think of or that you were thinking of now, they stood up against and had to overcome and learn to let go of and turn over to God the keeping of their life. They, in a sense, overcame an addiction to mortality or mortal life and put their trust in God. And again, there's too many examples. The more I thought about it, the more it came out. I'm going to point out some things. But one of the first people that come to mind, let's turn to Job chapter 1. He's one of the the oldest known Bible people or who lived during his story's recorded. B.C. 1520. The book of Job, and without spending a lot of time, because we're all pretty familiar with Job, that he was a rich man, he was a blessed man, he had a large family, he was well known, he was respected in his community. I mean, life in this world for Job, God had simply blessed him abundantly. And he was used to that kind of life. He wanted to go throw a feast for his children. If he wanted to, you know, purchase land, if, you know, whatever, you know, he wanted to do. It's like Job had the ability to do anything he wanted to do. There are people in the world that have that kind of money, that money is absolutely no obstacle for anything they want to do. That's still with us. But Job had this time. But one day there was this gathering before the Lord, and Satan came among them and said to the Lord, well, the Lord said to Satan, in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, said unto Satan, why are you coming here? Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered of the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said, well, since you're so well informed, so well traveled, and so aware, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? There's a reason Job fears God and respects God. He says, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? In other words, you won't let me get at him. There's a protective barrier there. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land, in this world. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. You know, touch it and since destroy it, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, Job feared, Satan's theory was that Job feared, respected, revered God because he was so rich and so comfortable. His flesh was comfortable and blessed. His mortal life was comfortable and blessed. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. All his possessions, all that he calls his, is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then verse 13, we won't read through it all, but there came a day when his sons and daughters were gathered together and they were having a big feast and all. And there came a storm. Was it the storm or the Sabians fell upon them, verse 15. And they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, when the messengers came, and came another, said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. There's been this storm. It's fallen from heaven and burned up thy sheep and thy servants and consumed them. And only I am left, escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said that the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon all your camels. So you've lost the asses and the oxen. You've lost the sheep. You've lost the camels. They killed them all. They killed all the people that did the work. And then yet another person came, and I said, where your family was gathered together having this feast, and a great wind, a storm came out of the wilderness, and the house collapsed on them and killed all everyone. Everybody there except me, so I could come and let you know. So just like that, Job received news that everything that he had had in his life, including his children, had all been taken from him. And Job arose in verse 20, rent his mantle, he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Not to his mother's womb, but out of this world. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan expected that Job, because he lost all his stuff and all his family, that he would curse God. But what was discovered that Job was, though those things were very important for him, he was obviously greatly distressed and troubled by it. He quickly processed all that had happened, and he put himself in a mode of mourning. He shaved his head. He tore his clothes. I mean, just that demonstrates a lack of having your heart ripped out, and the fact that you have no concern about appearance and about the clothing. And he shaved his head and he fell down to the ground and he worshiped God. He went to the Lord to keep his life and to process all of this. So Job there demonstrated that though he had loved all those things and been blessed in all those things, that there was not an addiction to this world and to mortality. He was able to start mourning it and did not charge God, did not accuse God, and he sinned not. So chapter 2, here comes Satan again before the Lord. And Lord, verse 3 said, chapter 2 said, Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Sometimes lots of bad things happen with no real cause, it seems. God had no reason to punish Job. God had no reason to disturb Job's way of life. But God was using Job to make a very important point. Then Satan says something here rather astounding in verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You can take all of his stuff, but when it comes down to saving his own skin, saving his own life, he will give everything, including his reverence of God. He will give that up if he thinks it will save his life. But put forth thine hand now, verse 5 says, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. That really opens the door up to just about any disease, any problem, any affliction that Satan wanted to bring on Job. So Satan went out in verse 7, forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot to his crown, the crown of his head. So that Job, he sat with a broken piece of pottery to scrape himself all over with, and he sat down among ashes. He had an awful, awful disease and a painful disease. And here's the best medical remedy he had was to scrape those boils and relieve that pressure from those boils with a sharp edge of pottery. Again and again and again, each boil, until his skin was raw and oozing and foul-smelling and absolutely miserable. In verse 9, Job's wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Just curse God and die." This is how I get away from the pain. I curse God and die. That was his wife's reaction. And he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And then the book of Job begins, where his friends hear this, they gather, and they begin trying to help him figure out what happened. Why did all of this happen? And they tried to blame Job for this, and it has to be this reason and that reason. I mean, this goes on for the next 30-some chapters of trying to figure out, why is my life so miserable? And what's going on? See, that's one thing that we are addicted to, is we want to know. We want to understand. We want to have a reason. I had a time like that in 1978 when we lived in Colorado. And I cried out to God because I was in utter misery. I said, "I need to know what's happening and why. I can't go forward in my life without knowing what is happening." And I literally was walking and I stopped in my tracks. He said, I have no reason to take another step that I can think of, Lord, until I know why, until I know what's going on. Because so much of everything that we thought in our lives, that I thought my life would be, was all gone, it seemed. And the Lord told me, this is a quote, this quote is the foundation of my life from that day forward. And it's one that I've had to return to several times for clarity and focus. But the Lord said, "I'm taking you down to where you have nothing but faith in me." And he accomplished that. And what I discovered is I was addicted to creature comforts. Probably air conditioning, but in Colorado, you need a whole lot of air conditioning. But I was addicted to food, like eating regularly. I was addicted to circumstances that were supportive. Lots of things that I was addicted to expectations. And I had expectations, the way I thought life was going to be, and it literally all fell apart. I was, in a sense, addicted to having a few dollars in my pocket. But the Lord took me down bit by bit to where I had nothing, where I could not even take one step forward except by faith in him, that he would, after that step or with that step, make life worth living. I was an addict to mortality. I was an addict to this world and things of this world that I did not realize I was hooked on. I mean, it could have been like a drug. And I can't live without money. I can't live without the food that I want. I can't live without these certain creature comforts. I can't function without having a clear vision of what's going on and having life that's going someplace. This something just had never happened to me before. And suddenly, everything that I found out, all the things that were holding Doug up inside in his heart and his mind had all collapsed one by one by one by one by one. And there was not anything holding Doug up anymore. I found out that what the Lord was doing was helping me, almost in a sense, cold turkey, recognize that the things that I was addicted to and things like my expectations in life that I was addicted to, that's what made my life worth living. I could live without them. I did not need to be assigned to a drug, assigned to an activity, assigned to food. I didn't need to be devoted or dedicated to the pursuit of those things. That what the Lord wanted me is to be addicted, if you would, to Him, addicted to His Word, to be devoted and dedicated to Him, and see that I was assigned to God. And because everything else would fail and fall. But this verse in Job 2, where Satan said, skin for skin, all that Job or Satan knows the nature of man. He knows that mankind as a whole is addicted to their mortal lives. And thank God that as He does, as He works in all of our lives, He helps us break that addiction. Skin for skin, I said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. In my work, I'm in a position to hear story after story after story after story after story after story of people barring no holds. They will go to no ends to keep themselves or perhaps a loved one alive even another day or two, and put them through all sorts of medical procedures and treatments and medications, grasping at anything they can to keep that person's body alive. Almost to the point where people see it later and they regret it, and their lives are made more miserable by it. I won't go into a lot of detail, but I see that constantly. People addicted to mortality, where they will spend all of their money, and with insurance, they're spending somebody else's money to cling to life in this world. When the calling of God for us and for His people, I'm asking you to think of someone that you really, a person in the Scripture that you admired their faith and admired their walk with God and their testimony and trust in their faith. We recently read about Abraham. The Lord said, I'm going to give you a great land, and where you go, that's going to be yours, and you're going to become the father of many nations, but you need to leave this old land and go here and live a different kind of life. Abraham came out of a place with cities, walled cities, plenty of water, plenty of food, all his family. And he was a blessed man there. But the Lord said, I want you to leave all that behind. I'm going to bless you even more. But you're going to wander through this land, not in a city, but in tents. As you go through the land and lay claim to it, to your children, your children's children, and you will indeed become the father of many nations. God called Abram to leave everything that was comfortable, everything that was familiar, behind, and to devote and dedicate the rest of his life to walking with God. God gave him a new assignment. And as this was worked out in Abram's life, Abram assigned himself to the same, to pleasing God, to walking with God. And he put his future in danger when he agreed to offer Isaac as the Lord led him. But the Lord provided a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice. That's putting faith to work and taking Abraham down at that time to where he had nothing but faith in God's ability to raise the dead, because he knew that Isaac was the promise, the seed of the promise. Abraham had to realize that it was God that was to do the work, God that would do the work, and to kick this addiction. When Isaac was born, Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90. They lived out into old age when they could no longer have children. They were so addicted to the Word of God. They put their trust in God. They went where you cannot go if you're merely mortal. God takes each of us on a journey as we walk with him, as we embrace his word, as we receive his word, as we believe his word. He leads every one of us into circumstances and situations where we have to confront what it is we believe, what it is that we pursue, what it is that we cling to more than anything. And he challenges us and challenges our addiction to ourselves and to mortality and our mortal lives in this world. Because we have to let it go. We will let it go of it. This world will quit us if the Lord tarries. Our bodies will wear out. Diseases will come. Old age will come. Bodily dysfunctions will happen. And every one of us, if the Lord tarries, will die. Our bodies will die. And that addiction and that strength and that hope will perish, if that is our hope. And again, I see that all the time when people come up to their last days or the last days of a loved one and they are in despair because they simply can't believe this is happening to them, happening to their loved one. Yet they've had 60, 70, 80, 90 years to understand that. But it made them feel better not to think about those things, not to deal with those things. That's how they kept their habit going. That's how they kept their addiction alive. Well, we're going to beat this disease. We're going to beat that disease. We're going to endure all these sort of treatments and things to preserve them. And something kind of in the back of their minds, in the back of all our minds, is somehow that, you know, I'm not going to have to deal with my body dying. And that's what an addict does. That somehow, whatever it is I'm addicted to will deliver me, will provide me with life and peace, and there'll be a continuance. And there will be no consequences for believing, for not believing in God, or consequences for believing any other thing. And so they can't go there. They don't go there. But what the Lord does is he works in our lives. He works to break our addiction to this world and to our bodies, our mortal bodies, and to what our mortal activities. Again, it's so many psychological things, things that we do to make us feel good about us and feel good about life. If it's not the Lord is jealous over that. The Lord wants to break that to the point, as he did with Job, and I'll say as he did in a great extent in my life at that time, where I had hope or faith in nothing else solving my problems except God. Well, Job, quickly return to chapter 42 of Job. After the Lord speaks with Job, and Job finally, you know, starting in chapter 38, we won't go back there, but finally the Lord answered Job's cry. After he put up with all this discussion with his friends, but chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. There's nothing, Lord, that you cannot do. And no thought can be withholden from thee. You know what I'm thinking. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew. I thought I knew what life was about. I thought I knew. But Lord, what you've made me understand is I am only under your control. And I do not understand, but I'm okay with not understanding all the whys, as long, Lord, as I know that you care for me. So in verse 5, Job says, I have heard of thee prior to this time, this is what he's just gone through. I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear. I've heard of a great God who is able to bring comfort and peace and joy in times of trouble. I've heard that before by the hearing of my ear. I've heard those stories. I've heard those testimonies. He said, but now mine eye seeth me. Now I have experienced God working in my life in ways which I never imagined possible. And Job concluded in verse 6, wherefore I abhor, and the word myself is italicized, it really means I abhor self, and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor what I held to as a mortal, what I held to when in laying hold and believing and being feeling safe in mortality. I now abhor those things. And he apologized. He says, Lord, I repent of that in dust and ashes. He was at the lowest place. He was like dirt. He recognized his body was made up of the same things as earth. And the only thing, the only life that I really truly have is the life that God has blessed me with. And what the Lord was doing in his life is what Job was saying. Once Job came to that realization and repented from the rest of this chapter, the Lord blessed him doubly from all that he had before. God's desire is only to bless us with the understanding and the hope of eternal life. And knowing that it is God that keeps us and provides and defines our life and gives us meaning and purpose. But what we find in the world is that we tend to be addicted to mortality, addicted to having bodies in this world, in the things of this world. And the Lord is working in each of our hearts and lives to break that addiction, where we are no longer devoted to air conditioning and travel and something that makes us feel good, to something that truly, truly is good for us And that's a close relationship and dependence upon God and realizing that our lives are in His hands. I may continue this next week. I'll see. But it's just been something that the Lord has shown me in so many examples, how the world around us, people are addicted to this world. And of all people, Christians should have that addiction broken, where we are looking for the Lord's coming and longing, verses I didn't get to, groaning within ourselves to be clothed upon with immortality. Meaning we have to let go of the mortality. But with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, those people, your creation, those who you have created in your image, those that you love. Father, we thank you for your love and for your instruction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that our lives in this world might be truly lived for eternal reasons. We thank you for teaching us the value of walking in the Spirit. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
343, verses 1 and 2.
Let's turn to number 343 and sing verse 2. Let's stand.
1 and 2.
1 and 2. 343. Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believe. God has blessed us so abundantly in our lives in this world, our journey in discovering His blessings. Thank God. So if you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you in all things. Amen.